Our scripture reading for this morning is Luke 15, 25 through 32, English Standard Version. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to his son, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Andrew. Church, if you have your Bibles, Luke 15, that is where we are going to be here in our time together. As we get there and as you're turning there, I want to make note, we've talked about some books along the way. I wanted to make another one that just going through it again. In some ways, I wish I could just read this. Particularly chapter 5. This is a book called The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen, and been used for a long time to help people feel this parable. So if you like a really well-written book, and this parable that we've been preaching through the last couple weeks has intrigued your heart, that would be a good one to pick up. It's fairly inexpensive on Amazon. And we're doing part 2 today here of Luke 15. Part 2. Meaning there was a part 1, if you weren't with us last week, don't worry, I'll give you the recap. What parables are, is we finished this entire series now, we're finishing with the two-part parable, but we've been in a season of parables. There are about 35, 36 parables that Jesus teaches through. We've chosen about 8 over the last several weeks to teach through, and now we're finishing, but parables, if you remember, truth thrown alongside. Jesus started changing the way he was teaching when he met resistance with the Pharisees and a welcoming, accompanying awareness from the tax collectors and sinners. He started speaking to the common folk differently with stories and illustrations that they would understand, which infuriated the Pharisees. And he's speaking to those very two crowds, tax collectors and sinners, we know from the beginning of chapter 15, that they're together and he's telling the story. And if you remember, there last week we had the prodigal who returned home. And as the father welcomed him, here was this guy that had asked for his inheritance and left and spent it on everything wild and self-indulgent. And he rehearses his speech when he comes to the end of himself, just basically wanting to come back to the father and be a hired servant. But little to his surprise, his father meets him. He runs out to him and embraces him and kisses him. We saw grace poured out on this prodigal who simply just wanted to come back as a servant to his father. And we learned a lot about our father and how he welcomes and calls prodigals home through grace. Okay, that's the first lost son. I want you to know, if you look in your Bible, it says here the parable of the prodigal son in my Bible. I have an ESV, the highlight there above 11, the bold type says the parable of the prodigal son. That's a false title for this parable. This is a parable of two sons. You see that in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and both of them are lost. We're going to find the son he talks about today, we see in the text today, is lost just as much, maybe if not worse, than the prodigal. The biggest idea of the whole text here today is this, that our gracious God invites elder brothers to join the party. Now, what party is that? We'll get to that here in a little bit. But before we get to verse 25, what if I told you this? What if you discovered today that everything in your life was a lie? What if you came here today and someone pulled you into a room and says, "Listen, here's the reality of the world, kind of Matrix style, different scenes. I want to show you what's really going on. I want to show you a reality beyond yourself of what this is." And your religion was turned upside down. Your moral behavior was turned upside down. Your self-discovery was turned upside down. What you thought for the purpose of life was turned upside down. How you live. What if you found out it was all a lie today after vested years? Well, it would probably shatter some concepts. It would call for radical rethinking of what is meaningful. That's the magnitude of what Jesus is teaching these two audiences here today. He's saying, here are the lies that you believe to the prodigal who was lost. Your lie that you believed was self-discovery. that you could within yourself find out the meaning of life and you could do whatever you want, come to your own conclusions. You were your own God. That was the first lie that was just shattered in this parable. You know what the second one is? Moral obligation. Moral obligation is a lie that a lot of people believe in. If I'm just a good person and I'm not as bad as so-and-so over there, I've never done that heinous sin, I'm fine. And God, you love me because you need me on your team and the efforts that I do, you want me. And I try hard and I don't steal and I don't lie all the time, maybe a white lie here or there. I give to this cause. I'm a good person. I'm kind to people. I smile most of the time. That's one of the greatest lies you could believe in this life here on earth. If you think your relationship with God is earned by the way you live. You don't believe me? Let's look at the text through this parable. He's teaching truth. He's teaching to the Pharisees in particular. If the tax collectors and sinners were seen in the prodigal son, the Pharisees are seen right here, and we know him as the older son. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came to draw near the house, and he heard music and dancing. This is the firstborn son who would have received two-thirds of the inheritance. When the younger prodigal came and asked for his money to cash out his room, to cash out his inventory, to have that cash on hand to go live a prodigal life, the older son would have got two-thirds in that moment, and the younger son would have got one-third. The older son would have had patriarchal kind of rights. They would have had authority just below the father elsewhere. And here he is. He's in the field. He's doing what older sons do. They're responsible. How many of you are firstborns? Raise your hand. Okay, just know this text is going to rub with you as a firstborn. I'm not. I was one of the babies in the family, okay? I wasn't a firstborn, but I have a firstborn brother. And I know exactly what he's like as an elder brother. Okay, God has redeemed him. The grace is all over his life. He's a pastor in Colorado. It's fun to see how God has transformed his life. But I know and I've seen elder brothers in life. And parents, we know that we've conditioned our elder brothers, our eldest sons, in some way, to be the elder brother in life, that we've pushed them more than they needed to be pushed. We think they're a reflection of us, so we work hard to make sure they do everything right, and they finish first, and they get a ribbon, and nobody ever tells them no, and nobody ever says, you can't have a problem with my kid because it's the firstborn, and you don't know what you're doing. By the time you have your third or fourth kid, you're like, they'll be good. Yep, he's fine. That'll rub off. Dirt's good for him. And so we know we have to take some responsibility as parents that we create a little bit of elder brother, and we do this in the church with people. People come to faith, maybe a little more they're maybe look different than us, maybe they act different than us, they have a different story than us, they have some sins in their past that have been exposed, but they've come to Christ and they're here and they're known for their past life, not their present life in Christ. And what do? We start to train them as elder brothers, don't we? Teach them to do what elder brothers do. This elder brother was in the field, being responsible, doing the work over the servants for the harvest that was at hand. We teach our elder brothers, like, listen, you got to get in a pew every week. You've got to give 10%. You've got to read this Bible every day. You've got to do what it says. And as long as you kind of just handle the respectable sins okay and don't do the really nasty, heinous sins, you're going to be good. Now, you say, Jared, we don't really do that. Well, maybe not directly, but I've seen it in 22 years of ministry in the church. Older sons do what older sons do. Older sons do what older sons were trained to do. And he hears something. He hears music. That's the word where we get our word symphony. And he hears music. It probably wasn't a symphony. It was probably a much louder, and there was dancing going on, and he hears it as he's coming into the house. And something starts to stir inside of him as an elder brother. Something starts to turn inside of him. He doesn't even go to dad. He doesn't even go to the family. Look who he goes to, verse 26. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Meaning, in today's world, you just text dad. Dad, I'm coming home. It seems like there's a big party going on at the house. What's up? Right? He pulls one of his servants in and goes, what's going on up there? What in the world? Why is there a party like a wedding feast going on up there? Here's what the servant said to him. Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, I know what it's like to go to an intimidating environment. When I was in college, I joined a fraternity for a variety of different reasons. You can judge me if you will. They were good at intramural sports, and I thought that would be fun. That was the biggest reason. But when we were going through picking our fraternity to choose, you kind of have this day where you go rush, right? You go and you see different houses and they put on their best and they actually shave and tuck in their shirt and stuff. And they're like, hi. And they try to win you in. But I went to some of the houses. I was like, that's cool. That's cool. And so I joined this one that did that. But one of the houses I visited was called the Beta House. And in Oklahoma State, they had been kicked off campus for the last 7 years before I got there because of all kinds of crazy things. So I'm standing literally on the walk path to the house, and it's later at night. It's one of the last houses we visited, and I hear this coming from the house. You know, you just kind of see smoke and lights, and you're just like looking at your friend. You're like, you want to go in? I'm kind of intrigued, but I don't really want to go in. I knew something was going on in there because of what I experienced physically from a distance. This guy is hearing that. He hears people laughing, people singing. He's probably seeing people getting prepared, the fattened calf, moving things around. And the servant says, here it is, your brother's come back. And at this point, you would hope the older brother would do this. Yes! What? Johnny's home? That's what I'm talking about. Let me get in there fast as I can. And he runs and joins the party. That's what you think would happen, right? It's not what elder brothers do. It's what elder brothers should do. Here's what elder brothers do, verse 28. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. He was angry, and he refused to go in. You know why it's so hard for elder brothers to experience grace? Because the good things that God does outside of themselves, they can't embrace. They're too consumed with themselves. They're too consumed with what they didn't get. But look at what we learn about our Father, really, in this Father. Just like coming out to the prodigal, this Father comes out to the older brother. His Father came out and entreated him, invited him in. That's what that means. He came out and he says, come on, let's go. Let's do this. And then you're going to see from the elder brother some cautions. I call them enemies of grace. You're going to see things that come out here in him that we do all the time. All of us are guilty of these. I'm guilty of these at my life at any given point when I trust my flesh over what the Spirit's doing. I want you to look here now in verse 29 and following. See these enemies of grace that come out. Because the prodigal, I heard this week, it was really good. Exteriorly, the prodigal was far away from home. But as soon as he came inwardly and was embraced and received and given everything, he was right back where he needed to be at home. This older brother lived in the four walls, yet was far away from the Father. Is it possible to have pursued a life of moral obedience and never really known God? It is. It is. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. And when we believe the things this guy believes, They're enemies. They go against grace. And we'll just go through them very slowly so that you can start to deal. They all could be summed up in the word self-justification. All of it could be summed up in just this guy self-justifies himself. But let's break it apart a little bit, a verse at a time. First, he says, look, he appeals to the Father to his past. Just like we do in any given moment when we get in trouble or we get offended or there's conflict, maybe with a spouse and conflict and husband and wife come together and they have a conflict about something, and what do you do? Well, let's just look back at the evidence, shall we? And we start laying out the things that have happened. I've been mowing the yard all day. I've been taking care of who pays these bills anyway. Oh, yeah, well, I've been raising your kids. And we just start appealing to the past. That's the same thing he does. Look, and the first enemy of grace is this. Length of time, particularly in service. These many years I have served you. I mean, you're just going to get the elder brother today in this. He says, Dad, look at all these years I've served you. Look at my religious resume. My attendance is impeccable. I have been here for years. And he appeals to the length of time. But we learned from a few parables ago. You remember the fifth hour guy who got in at the end of the day and got paid the same wage? Fair doesn't mean equal in God's economy, and he has the right and sovereign authority to give whatever in salvation at any point. And so if you've been walking with Jesus for 50 years or 5 minutes, the reward is still the same. So we don't appeal as with an enemy of grace, with a bullet towards grace, with our length of time in what we've done. When we start to do that, We start to oppose grace that God is offering out, and we start to justify ourselves by what we've done. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? Especially if you've been at some place for a long time. Okay, I've never started a church. Some of you have. And to God be the glory for that. To God be the glory that you've been here for 36 plus years to help start this place, Shadowbrook Church, and have continued by your faithfulness to see it going. But listen, that length of time doesn't earn you anything in God's economy. It doesn't earn you preference. It doesn't earn that your opinion moves to the top of the list. It doesn't move that your value is more than the person who just walked in here 5 minutes ago. I need you to know that. Because our church has been growing with new people. And if it continues to grow with new people who are coming to faith and who are finding a place where the Bible is preached, you're going to have to be okay that it gets a little cozy in here. You're going to have to be okay that some of them eventually will move into leadership positions and you don't know their name. You're going to have to be okay with that and not appeal to, well, I've been here forever. To God be the glory. But don't use it as an appeal for what you might want. Just like this brother says, for the years I've served you, look what he says next. Not just his length of time, but his moral, obedient history. I never disobeyed your command. Now, some of you are saying, well, I've never done anything really bad. Like, bad. That's okay. I encourage you to go this week and read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus will just shatter your categories of what you think doing wrong is. He talks like anger, okay? This is something in my life, for whatever reason, losing my dad, being ultra-competitive, it is something I've had to take to the cross daily because it's in me and I know it. In Matthew, in that Sermon on the Mount, he says this, listen, if you're angry at your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. He redefines murder and gets it to a heart level of anger. If you've ever been angry at something, at someone, you've done the equivalent in God's economy to murdering. Murdering is just an exterior action that stems from an interior motivation. So this guy is really not even being true that he's disobeyed because nobody's perfect. There's only been one in Jesus, but he appeals to the moral obedient history. Look, I have never disobeyed your command. And then it gets even worse. You just start seeing this whiny child come out in him. Yet you never gave me a young goat. Any of you have kids have played this out in your home, haven't you? That's not fair. I want that. You're giving so-and-so this. I want some of that too. We could do it religiously. We can do it in the church, and we can do it in our homes. The young goat, by the way, is in comparison to the fatted calf that the prodigal son already has. It'd be the equivalent. What's a steakhouse? What's that steakhouse name? The where'd we go? That's in downtown. What? Bones. Anybody ever been to Bones? Bare Bones. No, it's not Bones. Bones, he's right. Have you ever been there? You have to sell a kidney to go eat there, okay? It's a fancy pants restaurant. They bring out cuts of meat that I've never seen before, and it was great. It'd be the equivalent if there was bones on the table and a Happy Meal. This guy's saying, listen, you're doing that. You don't even give me a Happy Meal. That's what he means in a young goat. Young goats were common. They were the food of the day, food of the week. And he's going, listen, you didn't even give me a Happy Meal, and yet you're giving this overwhelming reception for my brother? I've never disobeyed you. You never even gave me a young goat. And then look, jealousy and acceptance start to come here because at the core, if we're all of us are fighting for some form of acceptance. We want to be loved. We want to be cared for. We don't want to have anything held against us. We want to come as the wretched sinners we are and be embraced. That's what's going to make the ending of this very beautiful. But look at him. I might celebrate with my friends. See, I was very hard on the elder brother all week long. Until I read this, and it just gave me some compassion, and I see what's underneath that he's saying, I want to have a party too. I mean, really, it's coming out in anger, it's coming out in frustration, but he's saying, listen, I'd love to be the center of attention, I'd love to be celebrated, and I should be. And where it turns to evil and being an enemy of grace is where he's saying, I really want this good thing of being accepted in the family, but God, I want it because look how long I've served you. Look at my religious life. Look how much I've pulled up my religious bootstraps and served you. I've never done anything wrong. See, he turned inward. And exteriorly, he looked great, but inwardly, he was such a prodigal compared to his brother. And he started to appeal to all these things. And he just wanted to be a part of the family. And now look at this. He doesn't even call him his brother. Blame and shame. You ever played that game? The old blame and shame game? But verse 30, but when this son of yours, this guy has the arrogance in the moment to not even call his brother his brother. Is there anybody in here you wouldn't call family to someone else? If someone asked you, hey, I heard so-and-so goes to your church, and maybe you had some cross, would you say, yeah, they're family. They're a part of my church. Or you go, oh, yeah, that person, they go to the church. You're starting to feel some of the tension there. And he says, this son of yours, and he's blaming the father. He's your kid. And look here. He came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. Parents, you can take that one. You killed the fatted calf for him. Now, I have to make a note here to go back to last week just to make a correction. I think I said in passing and preaching through that the father did not know what the prodigal had done. Text really, we don't know. Look back, reading through a lot of things. The text, we don't know. If this guy knows, which he does appear to know, but how he lived his life, we don't know if it's an assumption. We don't know if it's grapevine. We don't know his experience. Reality is information didn't travel real free. But you can make the case for this. Outside of this parable, in a lot of other places where doctrine and theology bubble up about God being omniscient, all-knowing, we can make the claim that the Father does know everything you do, everything you've done, and everything you will do, yet still runs to you and embraces you like he did his prodigal and says, come home, son. Now that's grace. When you know somebody knows every skeleton, every bone, every decision, every thought, every word you've ever done and still says, come home. Come home. That's grace. That's grace. But we know this life he was living, he starts to shame him too. Like, look at that life he's living. Look what he was doing. He devoured it. And you just see him building a case for himself that is not good. And yet you did this. And he starts to target the father too. What did the father do this whole time? All the father did was love on his son when he came home and said, put him on this, put on this, give him shoes. Let's throw a party because what was lost is now found. What was dead is now alive. Come in and join us. The father pursued both lost sons. He pursued the prodigal and said, come home. Grace is going to welcome you in regardless of what you asked for, regardless of what you really deserve. I'm going to welcome you home and treat you like family. And he goes out to meet the elder brother and says, come on inside. Come on into the party. Your brother was lost and now he's found. And his brother doesn't receive it. He says this to him. Look at the father's response in 31 continued. He says to him, son, this is a different word than child. You know, it'd be the difference of me saying students versus saying Rihanna. It's very personal here. It's endearing here. It's not a general term. It's a familial term about saying son. You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Now, what do most parents do in this setting? You go to your room. You talk to me like that, you can go right up to your room. He's approaching this gospel deficiency with a gospel answer. He's talking, says, listen, you're in the family. So I'm your dad. I don't care what you say. I love you, and all that is mine is yours, and you're in. He's going back to that acceptance part of this guy when he said, I'd love a party too with my friends. He says, you're in. All that I have is yours. Come on in. This party's for as much as you as it is him because you're family. You're family. And he says this, it was fitting, verse 32, to celebrate and be glad. As much as he is graceful, he is truthful as well. He's telling this son who is leaning to his self-justification to go, it's fitting for what I'm doing. This kind of party is purposeful for what he's done. Come on in. He's gracious and truthful. Boy, we need to be that kind of place. That anybody who comes into these doors, regardless of what they think, regardless of what they feel, regardless of where they were last night, that you can come into this place and hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ and go, welcome. Welcome here. Come home, prodigal. And to the elder brothers who keep justifying their life through their moral obedience, we say, come into the party. Don't get frustrated that we sang VBS songs to start up. Don't get frustrated because these kids are hearing the gospel in 2 Peter this week. Celebrate it. Stand to your feet. Be encouraged that they're here. They could be singing and dancing somewhere else. We have to have this mentality of the Father. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad. There is a joy to the Father that we all need to replicate. That when one is lost and then found, we should celebrate too. The Father cares about that. The Father cares about that which was dead, being now alive. He gets glad about that, and so should we. Is there anybody that would come to faith that you'd be disappointed they came to faith? You're like, now I have to treat them differently. At that point, if you've ever been there, I've been there. Elder brother has peaked its head in your life. Elder brother has done that. For your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found. He's doing comparing and contrast. Now, it's easy to take this just parable that we've seen put together the 2 weeks and talk about grace and mercy and God distributing that and then say, that's sufficient for the gospel. And I could give you a very universal, very tolerant message of, listen, God loves everybody. Everybody's going to finish in heaven. So just love God. That's not what this parable teaches in the narrative of Scripture. It does teach about grace. It does teach about mercy. It does teach about compassion and movement towards it. It teaches that there's love to those who want to think self-discovery is the way to answer life. It does teach grace to those who think moral obedience is the way to have a relationship with God. But it's just a piece. This is just a piece. There's a piece missing in this story that we'll get to. It's called the cross. It's called the cross. And we don't know what happens from here. If you've ever read this parable and then got done and gone, man, that was a really way to finish, Father. Woohoo, verse 32. And then you start reading 16:1. He said also to the disciples, the way the structure of the language is, this is a discourse. In 15, he's talking to tax collectors and sinners. His disciples are probably with him. And he shifts in chapter 16 from making this story to tax collectors and sinners and to Pharisees and then talks to his disciples. And if you're watching a movie, you're like, wait, what happened? Did the brother ever come in? Like, did he come into the party? If you're thinking that, that's the point of the parable. That's the point Jesus was trying to make. We don't know if he came in. But when you zoom out and you see the collective narrative of Scripture and you see that he was addressing Pharisees particularly in that moment, the tax collectors and sinners were coming by the grace of God to turn and believe in Jesus. Did the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes come to Jesus? Sadly, for most of them, no. There was a few that we know of that appear to have faith, Nicodemus being one of them. But for most of them, the stories you keep reading, it only gets worse as their intensity and hatred towards Jesus. Elder brothers always do that. Elder brothers always hate grace as it continues to grow and be overwhelming in your life. They always hate it towards other people because they've never really embraced it themselves. John MacArthur writes about how it should have ended. Like if verse 33 could have been written, he said it was written like this. Then the elder son fell on his knees before his father saying, I repent for my bitter, loveless heart, for my hypocritical service, and for my pride and self-righteousness. Forgive me, Father, make me a true son, and take me inside to the feast. The father then embraced his firstborn son, smothered him with a tearful, grateful kiss, took him inside and seated him alongside his brother in dual seats of honor. They all rejoiced together at the level of joy that had already, the celebration had been doubled. No one would ever forget that night. That would be the perfect ending. But that's not how it ended. They wrote their own ending, and it was nothing like that one. I still love the fact that God is inviting the Pharisee or elder brother in. There's something to that about the grace of God. Listen, being around church and being back here in the South in particular, it's very, very easy for me to see elder brothers. It's very, very easy for me to see it in the church. And I need you to not think about someone else or the elder brothers in your life that you know. I need you to think about yourself today. Is God calling you to join the party? Maybe your whole life of moral obligation has been exposed, and you hear today through the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit that your moral obedience is in no way a prerequisite to have a relationship with the Father. It's the Father's pursuit. It's the Father's agenda. It's the Father's way. There's a group of people in this parable that are often missed. Do you know who they are? The servants. The father dictated a way for the prodigal to return home, but then he said, go get the best robe and put it on him. Who did that? The servants. The father said, go get the ring, put it on him, get some shoes, put it on him. Who did that? It was the servants. Who had to go kill the fatted calf and probably get that thing ready to be? It's the servants who did that. See, when you're a tax collector or a sinner, or where you're an elder brother, or you're a Pharisee and you're far off, you believe in self-discovery, grace shatters that. If you believe in moral obligation, grace shatters that. You become a servant. What do servants do? Servants do only what the Father asks them to do. And they're happy about it. I want joy to be one of the highest values and markers of this place, because we realize we're all tax collectors and sinners, and we all realize we're elder brothers on a bad day. But thanks be to God that we didn't have to do anything. It was the Father's initiative. See, the other part of this story is, listen, how did this guy get a relationship with his father? Well, that was because he was family and he just had to come home. That's not easy when you look beyond this parable for you and I, because we have a serious problem. We have a familial problem that cuts us off unless it's dealt with. It's called sin. And sin is sneaky. Sin is tricky. Self-discovery, you'll go enjoy it and you'll do what you want and you'll be that prodigal son. But sin can also be moral obligation, thinking that your efforts earn a relationship with God. But when we see that this father made a way in his own way, and that the cross is another part of this story, who ended up killing Jesus in particular? Do you remember who was calling out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him? It was the Pharisees. It was the scribes. The very thing they were promoting and asking for was the very thing that was ultimately going to free them and open their eyes to have a relationship with the one true God they thought they were worshiping their whole life. And just as the Father provided a robe and a ring, the best robe would have been his own robe. There's only one thing that God can provide for you to have a relationship with him, that is his son as a sacrifice. When we put on Christ, we put on the best robe. In order to get the ring to be a part of the family, there's only one name on our familial ring when we get it, and that's of Jesus, and it's given to us. It's not earned. Gospel shoes of readiness. All of it that we have comes as a gift from the Father who's pursuing us, whether we're moral obedient or self-discovery. We're just as lost either way. Yet he comes and he makes a way. He makes a way. Don't be like the elder brother who rejected it. He says, you know what, I'm good. I can rely on my own. I'm pretty sharp. I'm a pretty good person. If you're believing that ever, you're believing yourself to be an elder brother. And Jesus is making a clear point here to you, as he was in this story to the Pharisees. You know, I've read the end of the book. I know how it finishes. In Luke, as well as the Bible, and in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus' final words about him coming back. He says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter by the city gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches, that I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And then listen to this in verse 17 of Revelation 22. The Spirit and the Bride. The Holy Spirit and the Bride. That's us. Because of Jesus, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Jesus paid the price. And his same call there at the end of Revelation, the same call the Father gave to the elder brother standing outside the party in Luke 15, is the same call he has for you and me today. Come. Come into the party. Don't let shame, don't let blame, don't let judgment of other people's sin ruin your life and rule your life. Don't let the pride of, oh, woe is me, ruin your life. Don't let the pride of, I'm a really good person, ruin your life. Come into the party. Remember the joy that God has for you in coming to faith and salvation. When you have that, everything else washes away. When you realize what you deserve and what you have in Christ, it all makes sense. So the offer is simple for you and I here today. Are you a prodigal? A that's wandering home with his speech, ready just to be a hired servant and God to accept you and somehow not smote you with his lightning bolt. Listen, Father's running after you with love because he loves you in Jesus Christ. Are you an elder brother that's been doing good work? You've been doing what elder brothers do for a long time. Let you have no joy of the loss being found in you. Nothing but bitterness and shame and judgment and a resume of religious duties is what comes out of your mouth. Listen, when you look at the Father, you see forgiveness and compassion. When you look at the elder brother, you just see a list of what's wrong with everybody else. Is your life more marked by forgiveness and compassion or a list of how life has been hard against you and the good you've done? If that's you, the good news is he calls you to repent today of that, to turn from that, and to remember what he offers, to come into the party, to sit in a dual place of honor. That's what we have, the place of honor in Jesus Christ. That's what we sing to. That's what we're going to reflect and respond to here in our worship time. This is really good. Parables have been really good for us. I hope you continue to join us. If you're new here through the summer, we're going to open up the Old Testament book of Ruth starting next week. And we're going to work through that until school starts. So let me pray, and we'll respond accordingly. Father, God, we know there is great danger in elder brother syndrome. It looks good exteriorly, but inwardly it is far from you and as prodigal can be. God, but we are grateful that you still come and entreat the elder brother mentality, and your grace washes over it and is superior to it, and the same invitation to the same party that was given to prodigals is given to elder brothers. God, would you never, ever let this place be a place full of elder brothers? God, when we tend to go our own way and justify ourselves, would you help by the power of your Holy Spirit for us to remember this parable, to remember the elder brother, to repent of those ways, to step into the party, to embrace the grace you offer, and to run with a fresh energy and fresh hope in this day that you'll have us. You're a consistent, true God that welcomes prodigals who are lost home. You also welcome the lost home who have lived in the four walls for a long time. That is amazing grace. So we come to the altar with our thoughts, our motives, our hurts, and our pains here today. We come and we lay them down. We ask God that you will stir in us here in this moment as we sing. We pray these prayers in the name of Christ. Amen.